right. Turn, if you would, once again to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Of course, this is our fifth lesson in the study in the parables, and we're going to look at one verse, and we're going to title this lesson, The Leaven Hid in the Meal. Now, notice what it says in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, speaking of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, this is the fourth of the kingdom parables. And you may think, well, how significant can one verse be? Well, you know what? A lot of verses in the Bible are pretty significant. You know, I don't know about you, but I think 1 John 1:9 is very significant. I think John 3:16 is very significant. I think, you know, there are plenty of significant verses. Matter of fact, none of them are insignificant. Now, this passage, our Lord speaks with his disciples and all of us who read his word about what is happening in the world under the banner of Christendom. He's not speaking here of the true church. He's not speaking here of heaven, but of those who profess to be Christian. Remember that everyone who says they're a Christian is not one. Now, there are two different ways that people interpret this parable. Now, those two interpretations, however, are opposite in their meaning. Now, the determining factor is in deciding whether the leaven is good or is it evil. Now, those who believe that the leaven is good teach from this parable that the whole world will ultimately be filled with good. They say that the world keeps getting better and more better. Now, as we examine this in light of the Bible, we certainly find out that this is not true. For God's word tells us in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, in the fourth parable of Matthew chapter 13, the Lord takes us on the inside and shows us the corrupting influence or effect of infiltration. Now, leaven is spoken of 17 times in the New Testament. 16 times you read that there's absolutely no question that leaven represents evil. Yes, a little leaven leaveneth the what? Whole lump. Now, the 17th time is found right here in Matthew 13, verse 33, and it's really left to interpretation. But when you see it mentioned 16 times as evil, then can we not only assume but interpret this, that leaven is evil here? Now, the Bible says leaven or yeast is added to the meal. Now, considering the other parables in the context of this verse of Scripture, and knowing that all other times the word leaven is mentioned in the New Testament, that it represents evil, I believe it's safe to say that leaven here is a representation of evil in this verse. Now let us notice the significance of the meal. Now the first time you read about three measures of meal found in the Bible, it is found in the Old Testament book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. You say, who's him? That would be Abraham. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, this verse says that Abraham was visited by three guests. And one of those guests happened to be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It is called a what? Christophany, according to theologians, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord. Now, we read this about that incident. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I pray thee from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort to your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes on the hearth. Now, when you read this, you see the first mention of these 3 measures of meal, and you compare it to Matthew chapter 13, which also mentions what? 3 measures of meal. You see that this is a time of fellowship, isn't it? Right? And so evil is being infiltrated in during this time. Now, the woman in this parable is significant. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and what? Hid. Now, we should understand what this woman signifies. Her behavior is secretive. It is deceitful. Now, this certainly does not sound like a godly person would do such a thing. Now, she hid the evil in the meal. And the woman represents a false religious system. Her behavior is evil and it is deceitful. Now, in the book of Jude, we read in verse 4, the Bible says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are what? Creeps. And they creep into what? Churches. Churches that are sound in doctrine. Churches that are sound in the faith. And they creep in and undermine what that church believes. You know, there's got to be somebody in charge that overlooks and oversees to make sure that this does not happen. And that person ought to be the pastor. But you know what? We all ought to have our antennas up. And when something is not right and you hear somebody spreading false doctrine, that needs to be brought to somebody's, the overseer's attention, and he needs to deal with it. Otherwise, a little leaven, what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Now that word creep is secretive. It's deceitful. And the Lord Jesus tells his disciple about this woman who took 3 measures of meal, which typifies our fellowship with God, and the woman now is adding an evil element in a deceitful manner. Now, some Bible teachers believe that the 7 parables in Matthew chapter 13 correspond with the 7 churches mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Now, the parable number 1 would correspond with the church that is first mentioned. Parable number 2, what church number 2? And since this is the 4th parable, it would line up with the what? 4th church mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 or 3. Now, you say, preacher, do you believe this? Well, not really, but it is kind of interesting, and it does make a little bit of sense. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but notice what it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 23. There we read this, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Now, who's the angel of the church? The angel there means messenger, and that would be who? The pastor, right? These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Wow. Sounds like turning the grace of God into what? Lasciviousness, right? And to eat things sacrificed unto what? Idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, the woman in this letter to that fourth church and mentioned in the book of Revelation is named what? Jezebel. Now, that historical Jezebel was a rabid skunk of a woman. And she happened to be married to the wicked king Ahab, and she polluted the true worship of God's people by introducing false worship into their lives. Now, God chose the name of this wicked person in history, Jezebel, to represent someone in the church or someone in the church age who pollutes what is true. Why discuss all this? Because everyone who says that he's of the Lord is not. Everyone who names the name Christian doesn't mean they are. Now, we should be on guard spiritually because we live in an age of apostasy where people have turned away from the truth. Everyone who professes Christianity and stands under the banner of Christendom is not a true believer. Matter of fact, major cults today are growing and growing in leaps and bounds. And it seems like the true church is shrinking. We are becoming more and more of a remnant. From what we know of the Word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God, we should test the things that we hear if they are really of the Lord or not. You know, even in our independent Baptist movement, there are people who have a tendency to believe that a little leaven in the church is not going to hurt anything. So they say, what if a person just doesn't believe exactly what the Bible teaches? What's the big deal about it? How can that little bit that we differ with them on hurt? Well, a little hurt can grow a great deal because it can pollute everything. Now, we must be diligently guarding our doctrinal soundness. You know, years ago, we had somebody come into our church, and he came in, and he believed differently on eternal security. And so he came to me about it, and I talked to him about it. He came again. I talked to him about it again, and didn't convince him, even with clear Bible passages. Well, anyways, he decided one day he's going to hand out some literature in the church. And he started handing it out. And someone came to me and said, hey, I think you need to read this. I said, is it true? They said, no. I said, I ain't got time for that. And then he said, you may want to read it. This is being passed out in the church. I said, you're kidding me. And so I read it, and I thought, oh, my, this is horrible. Well, this was after he left. He didn't come back that night. Didn't come Wednesday night. But you know what? I thought, you know, I need to address this. I need to address it in front of the whole church since he's passing out this literature amongst the people here. And so I preached a sermon, The Sufficiency of Christ. And I used the same verses that he used and twisted, and I used them and I rightly divided them. And by the time the service was over, he was madder than a wet hen. You say, what did he do? Well, he left. And I thought, that's okay. But you know, he didn't just leave. He started writing everybody in the church letters. How many were here during that time? Any of you? Aaron, you were here? But he wrote letters to all the church members saying that they ought to, what did they say? He said, get me out of the pulpit. He said, because I was a heretic and I needed to be removed. And I had no right to address what he handed out in the church. And I thought, wow. Well, nobody decided to vote me out. And so I was still here. But then we had some activity coming around the church. Our van, at that time, we had two vans. The church's tires were slashed. You know, we had Ichabod, the glory has departed. spray painted on the wall over there. And then come our Christmas, on Christmas Day, I think it was, or Christmas Eve, we had a service. He's outside protesting with a sign. Pastor Rainey's a devil. He's turning the grace, you know, all kinds of stuff. And he's marching up and down in front of our church. Great advertisement. And but anyways, and finally, he wrote a letter one day, and he says, you know what, my mom is ill. Would you please? And then he had this newspaper, End Times Chronicles, I think it was called. And I happened to be the featured guest all the time. And it was just tearing me up, calling me a devil, liar, you name it. It was awful. But anyway, and he would hand that out to other fundamental churches here in town. And it was not a pleasant time. Then his mom got cancer, and she's dying. And so he asked, put a note on the church if we would pray for her. And I'm thinking, why would you want the devil praying for your mama? But he didn't think of that. And we did pray for her, by the way, and we were sincere in our prayers. And guess what happened? She passed. And guess who got the blame for it? The devil. Me. And I'm like, how do you make that leap? Well, he sent me a death letter. A death threat. I couldn't believe it. I'm thinking, man, you know, and then I realized there's no bigger fool than a religious fool. Well, anyways, years later, I'm out soul winning one day and I'm getting hungry. And we were right near Dunkin' Donuts. It's a good place to go when you're hungry, ain't it? So I go in there, order some donuts, and I couldn't eat them all. That's bizarre, too. I was like, what is going on here? I can't eat these donuts? It's messed up. I think John was with me. Or were you, Joe? Yeah, John or Joe, and it was Joe. And so on the way out, I'm like, I got this donut. I'm like, and I see this guy over there reading his Bible, and I gave it to him. I said, hey, you want a donut? He said, sure. And then he looked up. He says, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no, who are you? He says, I'm that guy. And I still didn't remember. I said, oh, well, nice to meet you. I hope you come to our church again. And I'm like, then I get out in the parking lot and I'm going, what in the world? Now it dawned on me who he was. I said, I should go in there and get my donut back. But anyways, he did come and he made his apology. But that was a good 20 years later. It was amazing. But I'm just trying to say, you know what? Somebody's got to stand guard. That doctrine could have infiltrated the church, and it would have ruined the church's testimony. You see, we believe when you're saved forever. When you're saved, you were given eternal life, and it is a gift. It's not dependent upon what you do, and it's not dependent upon what you do to keep you saved. But anyways, I believe when you look at this, the Lord leaves us no doubt about this leaven. He names it for us, and I believe it's evil. And it is not good. It is introduced into three measures of meal, which we believe ought to be a representation of our fellowship with God. Now, this woman, by deceitful behavior, hid the leaven in the meal. It shows us that that's not something that is good, but something that is evil. Now, when you read the New Testament, you read of three different leavens. And you see Jesus warns us about them in the Gospels. Does he not say something about the leaven of the Pharisees? Now, notice what it says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Now, he's speaking here to his disciples. And he warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees. It says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed. Now that means, you know what? Listen closely. You need to put this into practice. Beware of the what? Leaven of the Pharisees. You say, what's the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, one of the great principles of learning the Bible is to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is the best commentary on its on the Bible itself. So look at the Gospel according to Luke. And you read in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees.'" Then notice what it says. "Which is what? Hypocrisy." So we have no doubt as to what the leaven of the Pharisees is, do we? And that is what? Hypocrisy. Now, the hypocrite, they pretend to be something they're not. And the Lord Jesus tells us to beware of them. Now, we all know that we're not perfect. Raise your hand if you are, you know, okay. Because then I'm going to have you stand up here and we'll all get a chance to tell you that you're not and point out faults that you have. Wouldn't that be fun? No, it would be horrible. Some of you are like, "Yeah, let's do that." No, that's not right. But we're not perfect. But you know what? We all should try to preserve truth, and we should also make sure it's not mixed with air. Now, we do not strengthen our position as Bible-believing, truth-loving people by uniting with everyone in the world who says they are a Christian. You know, that's why I don't promote this Easter fellowship over there at the Garden of the Gods. Why do I want to go with that? Now, I get invited to that, but why would I want to show up over there? There's all kinds of people there that don't believe like we do. A lot of them aren't even born again. I remember when I was in Iowa. And you know what? They had this big old ministry association, and it was quite powerful. Just about every heretic in town belonged to that. And I would get calls all the time. "Were you coming in a ministerial association?" "No. No, I'm not." And then one time they said, "Well, you know, the ministerial association is going for a crop walk." I said, "A crop walk? What is a crop walk? I never heard of that." And so I said, "What's a crop walk?" "Oh, that's where we get together and we walk around farmers' fields and we pray over them." I'm like, "No." And then so I got up that Sunday morning, and you know what? I got a little tired of this ministerial association trying to put pressure on me. And so I was preaching away, and it just happened to come out. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "You know, when you read the Bible, you see the picture of the ass as a false prophet. And you see the picture of an ox as a man of God." And I said, "When it comes to this ministerial association, this ox don't plow with asses." And I had this lady in my church, she stood up like Fred Sanford, and she clutched her chest. I said, "Man, I'm going to do my first funeral." But that's true. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Why do I want to legitimize those people? All I'll do is weaken my position. Now, a hypocrite is an actor. It comes from someone wearing a mask and pretends to be someone they are not. Now, the real danger does not lie in the person who's outspoken about what they do or do not believe, and they espouse their opposition to God's word and its truth. The real danger lies in the person who pretends to be someone he is not while subtly working against what the Bible teaches. Now, this is a crazy thing. I don't understand why they would want to do such a thing. If you don't agree with us, go someplace where you do. But of course, that's what? The devil's workings. When I was in Bible college, I didn't know it at the time, but there was Mormons that would come in there and try to figure out what they can do to harm the work there. I'm thinking, this is nuts. It happens. Now, when you see a hypocrite, most of them are pretty winsome, aren't they? They're really friendly. They're charming, charismatic people. But in all reality, they're tools of the devil, and they're leavening the meal. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning. We need to protect what God has given us. You know, we can't afford to be ashamed of believing the Bible. We just can't. You know, it doesn't matter if someone accuses us of being Billy Bible or a Holy Joe or, you know what, a narrow-minded, bigoted Baptist. I don't care. Say what you want. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I'm going to believe. At least my mind in a drain pipe with all that garbage coming in. But you know, those who are promoting error, we need to separate from. We ought to know what we believe. We shouldn't make unnecessary, however, harsh statements or be rude to others. We need to have the right position and the right disposition. But if I had to choose, I'd rather have a wrong disposition and a right position than have a right disposition and a wrong position. Then we see the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, that's a good name for them because they were sad, you see. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, notice what it says. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of what? The Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, they were a leading religious group in the Lord Jesus' day. Matter of fact, they were really the upper crust, the ones with all the degrees behind their names. They were the head of the Sanhedrin that oversaw the religious life of the people. Most of them were Sadducees, and of course there were some Pharisees as well. But they were religious liberals. They were promoters of false doctrine. And in this incident, they told a story about seven husbands. Remember that one? Seven husbands that were married to one woman. And of course, it was that Levirate marriage where if you got married and you had siblings and you died without a child, guess what? Then your brother had to marry her. Now, if that was the case today, I better be able to pick out who I want my brother to marry. I don't want it to come down to me and say, I ain't marrying that hag. Because that's what I would do. Life's too short to be yoked up with someone like that. But anyways, so he dies, right? No child, no son. So the next one marries her. He dies. Now, it doesn't say this was a story. I think Jesus would have said, you're just making that up. I think this was an actual incident. And then you go all the way down to number seven. Now, I don't know about you, but after about the second brother dying, I'd have said, no, you black widow. Leave me out of this. I got a little bit on the coconut. Anybody else thinking that way? I mean, and then number seven, oh, no! I enjoy life too much to be number seven that you put in the grave. But anyways, then they ask a question. They say, man, now who in the resurrection is going to be married under her? Now these guys didn't even believe there was a resurrection. Now isn't that crazy? But they're all doing this to trip up Jesus, aren't they? Now if I was the Lord, and they ought to be glad I'm not, I'd have said, listen, fools, you don't even believe in a resurrection. So why are you asking this stupid question? I'd have Donald Trumped them. How many know why the Canadian-U.S. trade talks tanked? Anybody? It was because Trump said we're changing Canadian bacon to American bacon. And that was it. But anyways, But these people, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. So the leaven of the Sadducees ought to be evident in groups who are willing to lay aside doctrinal differences. You ever hear, years ago it was a little more popular, but there was a movement, you know, Promise Keepers. Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. Remember one of the things they said? We need to tear down the doctrinal walls. Doctrinal walls. I'm thinking, man, that means you let everything in. Those doctrinal walls are important, otherwise they wouldn't be found in Scripture. And you know what today, what you need to do? We actually need to build up those doctrinal walls because so many don't have any. It's amazing what goes on in the church today, and the reason is people are biblically illiterate. They are. You go in the average church and you can ask about a dozen people who tore down the walls of Jericho, and they'll say, not me. And don't blame my little boy either. He had nothing to do with it. Isn't that crazy? They know nothing. And you know what? That's why these preachers can get up there and preach heresy and nobody challenges them. I've been in a church like that before. And I'm thinking, how in the world does this go on with all these people here not knowing what the Scriptures say? And a lot of them weren't dummies. Some of them that were there were doctors and all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, don't you know what the Scriptures teach? This guy's teaching heresy. It's crazy. You know, you go to a lot of churches, and their service is like a religious pep rally. Isn't it? That's not what it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to come to church to be entertained or amused. If you ask certain people, hey, what'd you get out of the services today? Man, we had a great time. Then ask them, what'd you learn? Huh? Well, you know what? We need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, so often in churches today, there's a de-emphasis on doctrine, and it's evidenced by the leaven of the Sadducees. I remember talking to one guy one time, and I said, well, what does your pastor believe about this? He said, I don't know. Now, he'd been going there for about 10 years. I said, well, what does he believe about that? I asked him, what does your pastor believe about eternal security? He says, I don't know. I said, well, what does he believe about what Bible is the truth? I don't know. I said, what does he believe? I asked him about half a dozen things. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And I said, weird. Why isn't he willing to speak what he believes on those subjects? They are important, aren't they? Well, I know why. Because if he speaks on those things, he's going to lose some of those crazy people. Now, isn't that unwise to sit under a guy that you don't even know what they believe? But he does say what you want to hear. But he's not has any substance behind it. That's absolutely crazy. You know, we took Jake and Carissa and had their kids go to the Sunday school class over there. And I remember asking, I said, so how was Sunday school class? Man, that was fun. And one of them said this, but it wasn't church. It wasn't church. They knew the difference. Unbelievable what goes on. It's all about fun, 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 isn't it? It's not the way it's supposed to be. We ought to come to church. We ought to hear the Word of God. And sometimes it's not going to be fun. Then we see the leaven of Herod. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Now here's another leaven that is mentioned. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Once again, Jesus says this. And he charged them, saying, take what? Heed. We ought to pay attention. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of what? Herod. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, there are three groups that tempted Christ. You had the Herodians, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. When they were all finished questioning him, they finally said, you know what? Let's not ask him any more questions. Because you know what? We can't trip him up. Now, in that, you say, well, what's this leaven of Herod? What is it? Well, the leaven of Herod is really worldliness. You see, the Sadducees lived for the present. The Pharisees were hypocrites. And the Herodians, they were rather worldly. Now, the world is not becoming more Christian. But Christians are becoming more what? Now, the idea of the Herodians was purely political. They did anything to promote the famous Herodian family. Even though the family of Herod is dead, the idea that the world needs a political savior is very much alive today. Isn't it? Now, the Lord Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. One should find out what a politician believes on the great moral issues of our day before voting for them. You know, I don't understand how a Christian can go into a voting booth and just lose their mind and just vote for somebody because my family's that way. We always voted that. What? Use your head for more than a hat rack. You know, if I find out a politician is pro-abortion, he ain't get my vote. If I find out that they're what? For sodomy and same-sex marriage, they're not getting my vote. If they're for LGBTQ plus, M-O-U-S-E, M-I-C-K-Y, they're not getting my vote either. I should have spelled Mickey first, but that's okay. You got it. But they're not getting my vote. If they want to transition our children, our nation's children, they're not getting my vote. If they believe boys should go to girls' locker rooms and girls should go into boys' locker room, they will not get my vote. I will not vote for anybody. If one on this party that bears an R, this party bears a D, and they both believe that, they're not getting my vote. Simple as that. I'm just not going to do it. But you know how many people get so wrapped up in politics, they almost look at the White House as, you know, that's the saving grace of America. It's not. It never will be. Now, I think you ought to vote for the person that's most biblically sound, and we're not going to find anybody who's going to really believe like us because they wouldn't get out of first base. But there are some people that are somewhat decent. But how many here know of a politician that got out of the church, or a pastor in a church, or in the ministry, and decided to go into politics? Okay. Yeah, a lot of them have. Now, you say, preacher, you think that's right? No, I don't. I think it's a step down. If I leave this pulpit to go, just the other day, I helped out this old guy who was like 92 years old. He says, son, I'm thinking, son, I'm nearly 70. But he called me a youngin'. But he said, you know what? He says, if you ever run for political office, I'll vote for you. I said, that ain't happening. But that's crying shame, isn't it? I think it's a step down. You know, from your God's calling to what? To go into government? I just ain't buying it. Let somebody else do the politics. We need preachers behind pulpit who are going to stay true to the Word of God. Now, do we want the best moral representatives we can? Sure. But we need to guard against putting our hope and trust in the things of this world and in some political system. We must not move our hope and trust from where it needs to be placed, and that is in the Word and in the Lord Himself. All right. Ooh, we're a little long. All right, we'll stop right there.